start in John 14. John 14, they're not happy. John 14. In verse 16, one of the great promises, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Then if you go on down to verse 26, He states again, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Go down to chapter 15 and verse 26. Whose wedding was that I did that on? Was that Anna's wedding? Wasn't my fault. Verse 26. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. And then one last one. Verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we thank You for hearing our prayers, and we thank You for not just giving us Jesus Christ. We're in Him, but we're glad for something that's in us as well. And we'll see in a little bit, this is also the Spirit of Christ, but it is the Holy Ghost, and it is the Holy Spirit. We're glad for it. Father, we pray that You might give us some light here tonight on something that will undoubtedly plague us until You come again. I pray that You would help us to not take the way of the world as our way. May You show us something here tonight that would be a help to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you got preached that last night, preached that this morning. So I come to this with the idea of being a little shorter tonight. I had to fly at 6:30 in the morning, so I was actually hoping to squeeze out of here a little early. But I'm not quite sure if that's going to work. I don't know. We'll see. I said this morning, too, that most of my sermons kind of come together, you know, around 5 or 6 points or whatever, and they're fairly organized. And I don't know what happened to today, but this morning's wasn't organized. And this one tonight didn't come together like that either. So what happened with this one was I was actually listening to Brother Peacock preach on a Final Fight Bible radio the other day. And he just made a statement, and that thing started rattling around in my head, and that's how I get my sermons. When something rattles, I just stick with it. You know, like a marble. And anyway, so he gets the blame for this, and it just caught my attention, and I couldn't get it out of my head. So this is the way it came together for me. You have all sorts of signs of the times. As the song says, the signs of the times are everywhere. You don't have to read very far. If you have any Bible knowledge at all, you see things coming together for the last days. There's a great falling away that's already taken place, and we're right in the middle of the stampede right now, and I'm just trying to resist the urge, okay? I don't want to be a part of that stampede. But there perhaps is nothing so universal, so pervasive as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where the Bible says that there'll come a day when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so that all flows intertwined together with this whole self-doctrine thing of self-esteem and self-centeredness, that sort of stuff. The fuzzy wuzzies. As I said this morning in Sunday school, I heard Joseph use the term here, I don't know, a few months ago, and it kind of stuck in my head, you know, Jesus is my girlfriend, Jesus is my boyfriend mentality of the modern Christians, where, you know, He's just my biggest buddy, and we just walk hand in hand, and we just feel warm and fuzzy together. And that kind of stuff, the positivism, the non-negativism, the now pervading tolerance, which tolerates everything that's intolerable, the non-judgmentalness, the love only, no fear doctrine. Like I said, Aaron's been dealing with a guy who he's going to his church out in Alaska, and just a mainline fundamentalist little church and stuff. And the guy was telling Aaron, a Christian should do nothing out of fear. Only love, only love. And so there's that. Jesus Christ has been renovated. The Jesus promoted today in mainline Christianity is a handcrafted idol. And each man can kind of make him, kind of like Mr. Potato Head, kind of make him whatever he wants him to be. And Jesus Christ has never, he's just become increasingly more progressive in my lifetime. I mean, there was a day in my lifetime that Christians would not bear up to think of homosexuals in church, much less the pulpit. Well, apparently Jesus Christ has changed because they're now saying that Jesus Christ approves of homosexuals in church and homosexuals in the pulpit. So that means Jesus is progressive. The problem with that is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ hasn't changed any. Let me tell you who's done the changing. Mankind's done the changing. That's what I'm after here tonight. Truth of the matter is, it's not just Christ. The whole Godhead is now under revision according to whatever the little idol makers want. But I'm after tonight something with the Holy Ghost. I've read you these four passages. The four passages are the four passages where the Lord Jesus Christ introduced the coming Holy Spirit, in prospect. He wasn't there yet in quite this way as the Comforter. And I'll tell you a little bit later what got my mind going with what Brother Peacock said. But for now, I'd like you to just consider this. Go back in history. Some of you had our church history. But go back to the Bohemian Brethren, the Moravians, the old Anabaptists of Germany, the Waldensians. Then carry it across the big pond over here. And the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, Moody, Tory, the revivals that actually that absolutely swept many factions of the Confederate and Union Army during the Civil War. But going back to Peter Cartwright, those Methodist circuit riders, and what happened on the frontier during that first and second Great Awakening, where there were literally entire populations of people, not just by the church full, but the entire countryside in time, at times, would fall under the horrible conviction of the Holy Ghost, and they would be so burdened for their sins that sometimes, in Peter Cartwright's meetings, men would crawl to the altar and cry all night and lay there all night and finally get relief sometime in the morning. And there was a day, what I'm saying is, there was a day, consider, that when that kind of burdensome and terrible conviction fell on populations of men in that day, that was either considered revival or it was considered the forerunner of revival. Now, if somebody falls under that kind of conviction, it's deemed a bad thing. The preacher must be fear-mongering and hateful. And it's just a terrible thing that you people are always trying to scare somebody into being scared of God and stuff. Now, I just point out to you that just so you'd see that it wasn't that long ago that that kind of conviction was considered revival, and now it's considered not even the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, I want to talk to you about the Comforter tonight. First of all, there's some things that I can say. If you read the commentators and if you read the scholars, first of all, he's not just the Comforter. He's the Paraclete. Greek. Oh, you got to throw the Greek at you so that you make sure that you feel intimidated by them because they know a Greek word and you don't. But that's what the word means, Comforter. You know, big deal. And to them, to this world, and to mainstream Christianity, when Jesus Christ said four times, I'm going to send a comforter, what that means is a big soft pillow. hugs and kisses and caresses, soothes and woos. Come just the way you are. Don't feel bad. Let's banish all feelings of regret. Let's not feel guilty. There is no profound guilt. There is no profound responsibility. There is nothing to fear. It's soft-souled. There are no tears. There's no rebuke. There's a rock band. And we all leave feeling better than when we came. Now, I'm not going to tell you what he said yet. I'll tell you later. The title of this message is The Comforter Parodied. A parody is, by definition, an imitation with deliberate comic exaggeration or effort. In other words, if somebody parodies Donald Trump, well, they do the big hair thing and they make him look goofy, kind of like a cartoon. It's that in writing, but it's a parody. Now, I want to present to you tonight for a little while the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, parodied. And when I say these things, I want you to understand that I'm not really making fun. I know what it is to have lost a mother and a father in pretty horrible conditions to cancer and watch them die. And so in those hours, brethren, you need a comforter. And when it comes to, you know, a hospital room or a mortuary, you need a comforter. And when you failed time and again in some certain sin that you just can't seem to get victory over and you feel awful about it and you're ready just about to call it quits, well, you need a comforter. So I want you to understand, yes, we need a comforter the way we think of comfort being. But let's not make a caricature out of it. Let's not make a cartoon out of it. And so I want to show you some things from this perspective about the Comforter tonight that maybe you hadn't thought about. I had it. What Brother Peacock said kind of rattled around in my head, and I realized I hadn't thought about this quite this way. I'm just going to, like I said, this doesn't fit the way most of my sermons do. I'm just going to take you to these four passages. And so we're going to start in John 14. John 14, we'll start in verse 13. And Jesus Christ is introducing the coming Holy Spirit. He calls Him the capital C, Comforter. And so you're introduced to the Comforter. Well, we know what comfort is. But I wonder if you know all of how comfort's supposed to work. Because this is what I noticed. Now, think of what you think of as a comforter. Think of as mainstream Christianity thinks of it. Think about it from the perspective of the world, a comforter, a big, soft, cozy pillow. And this is a big, fat guy, and you need a big hug, and he just comes and hugs you, and he's all soft and gooey, and it just feels warm and fuzzy, and we're so comforted. Actually, that's kind of gross now that I think about what I just said. Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Anyway, now look at this in verse 16. I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter. Okay, you think you know what that means. You think you know that this means the Holy Spirit is always going to soothe and put on the balm and caress you and hug you and make sure that you're comfortable. But just notice a couple of elements here that got me thinking. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, my commandments. Commandments! That's like the law. Isn't that legalism? What would the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, have to do with commandments? Legalism. Unless somebody's wrong in their preconceptions. Notice something else. Notice not only that. Notice that after he says verse 16, he says something else in verse 17 and then verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now that means the Comforter is not only the Holy Spirit, but it's Jesus Christ. Now if you want to see the doctrine behind it, just one verse, Romans 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He is also the Holy Ghost, and He is also the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, and go down to verse 9. And so we can start with verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. So, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is also the Spirit of Christ. And that's why he said, I will come unto you. I'll come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit you have in you is Jesus Christ's Spirit. Okay? Considering that He is the Comforter, and considering that He is Jesus Christ, was Christ always positive? Was Christ always soothing? Was Christ always affirming? Was Christ always sensitive? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! When you make a proselyte, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Right? I mean, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Let the dead bury the dead, follow thou me. Not very soothing. Not very comforting. Apparently, he's still dealing with the law that was mentioned back in verse 15 and laying down some rules and boundaries. And there's some things to be done and some things not to be done. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, telling you. And he says he's the Comforter. Take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. It's not fit to take the children's bread, cast it to the dogs. How about you're of your father the devil? The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That is not what the average neo-evangelical thinks of as the Comforter's work. But that is the Comforter's work. I'll show you something else. Look in verse 17. I should read in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He says, He's the Spirit of truth. Okay, so truth. If He's the Spirit of truth, then think about what the truth is. And we'll think about it from the Bible perspective. I'll tell you where these are. You don't have to turn. Psalm 119, 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments, those stinky commandments again, are truth. The commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. That truth comes with judgment. Psalm 119, 142, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Thy law is the truth. I read Proverbs 16, 6. Here's a good one. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. But by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Apparently, the Holy Spirit's ministry as the Comforter is not all about just coming down where you are and wrapping you in His arms and caressing your head like this until you fall asleep. Apparently, there's more to comfort than this. Apparently, you're supposed to be comforted in some things that don't quite match getting hugged by some big, soft, fuzzy-wuzzy. Now, I say that because, to be honest with you, even with just talking about the Comforter, I think God's people, even today, cheat God on what they render to Him. Because comfort is not all about being caressed and slobbered on and hugged. It's more than that. We'll talk more about it in a second. I read Psalm 25:1. O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Isaiah 59. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter. When justice stands afar off and judgment is turned away back, then the truth is fallen in the street. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So He's going to deal with you about things you don't like. He's going to deal with you about those commandments that you fail to keep. And part of that's part of it is comfort. I should be comforted by the fact that my Father and my Savior have sent a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to tell me when I've messed up, to make me feel guilty when I'm wrong, to reprove me when I'm not right. Am I making sense? They've taken the Comforter and made him a big old fuzzy Santa Claus. And it's not true. It's not true. I'm still working on the truth here. Hosea 4:1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Ye're of your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, who showed them that truth? Jesus Christ. And since the Spirit he sent, that is the Comforter, is the Spirit of Christ, he's going to show you, as a Christian, where you're wrong. And he's going to reprove you. And he's going to rebuke you. Now, in the day that the kid is sick, in the day that somebody dies, he's going to comfort you the way you think of comfort. But comfort goes a little deeper than that, doesn't it? Let me show you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you really want to see where this falls in, just take your Bible, keeping your Bible, your finger in John 14, and turn to Book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans, it would help if I was in Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, how many of you have read Scriptures this week that were not exactly nice about you? And yet still those Scriptures comfort. Why? Because they're the truth. All the world does is lie to you. But the Scriptures are the truth. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that truth. So, what have we said so far? Well, first of all, from John 14, we have commandments connected with the Comforter. We have Christ connected with the Comforter. And He was not always touchy-feely. We have the Spirit of truth connected with Him. Look in John 14, 26. So, I'll just go ahead and tell you what Brother Peacock said. He was preaching on something else, and he just said something to the effect that folks no longer realize that one of the greatest treasures and one of the greatest affirmations that they have that they are a Christian is when the Holy Spirit deals with them and convicts them about their sins and about doing wrong. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought, boy, that is a profound statement for our day and age where supposedly we're supposed to feel all fuzzy-wuzzy when we know Jesus Christ, and supposed to feel all gooey because we're in fellowship with Him. But like he said, one of the surest affirmations that you are a Christian is when you come under conviction that you would not normally be under conviction in if you were in the world, because the Holy Ghost dwells in you. And He's real. And He'll nail your hide to the wall, and you'll feel bad for 6 weeks if you allow it to go on and on. And that's the point. Look at something else. John chapter 14, verse 26. Look at what's connected here. John 14, 26. I'm going to start with verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Well, I bet I can go to the Bible, the parts of the Bible that were written after this verse was written, I bet I can find some verses that say some things about me and you that aren't pleasant. So this thing of being comforted has to do with you being told the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. You know, you do want the truth regardless, right? If you're going to run off the bridge, you do. I mean, it's bad news when your house is burning, But if you're in the house, somebody needs to yell fire. It's good that you're told it's burning. It's good if you're told you're sick. And it's good if you're told you have cancer, because at least you have a shot at fighting it, right? It's good, right? Not a bit pleasant. And that's the point, is that, ladies and gentlemen, we should be comforted by the truth. Look in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. That's what we think of comfort being, peace. My peace I give unto you. But notice, not as the world giveth. Yeah, we think of peace the way we want peace. So we expect that God will deliver us peace that way. That may not be the way He delivers it. He may deliver you guilt in sin so that you get that thing right so you can have peace and joy. You see what I'm saying? We are just pounded all the time about how negative we are. And personally, I don't think I'm that negative. Somebody was complaining about it not too awful long ago, and so I went through my last 100 sermons and just went through and kind of tried to, the general theme of the sermon. Of course, there are points in each one and stuff. I understand that. But, so I took the 100, and I found that of those 100, that 50 of them were entirely positive, that 30 of them were entirely negative, and that the rest of them were like that. Well, I can take you to some passages where the Bible is, first of all, two-thirds or three-quarter negative before you get any good news at all. Amen. And that's really my point. That's my point. We have these preconceptions, these misapprehensions, and yes, the Holy Spirit's the comforter, but we're supposed to be comforted in the truth. And sometimes the truth is not pleasant, but it's still better to be told the truth, right? Not as the world giveth. Look in chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth," there's that truth again, "which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify," he says, "of me." Okay? So what's that statement flow out of? Start in verse 18. "If the world hates you." Now this flows into this comfort thing. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Boy, isn't that good news. Boy, I am so comforted. That makes me feel so good. Makes me want to hug you. Not really. But hatred of the world, I mean, really? Verse 20. Remember, "The word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." You're not better than I am. If they hated me, they'll hate you if you're doing right. "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin." Now here he's introducing the Holy Spirit. He said, "I've come. Now the Holy Spirit's going to come. In fact, he's the Spirit of me. I will come unto you." He said, "I came, and if I had not come, they had not had sin." So here he's saying that part of this comforting work of the Holy Spirit is dealing with your sin. Well, we get screamed at all the time with that. Tell somebody that judgment's coming. Tell somebody that the Lord hates their sin. Tell somebody they have to be born again so their sins don't cast them down to hell. They don't want anything to do with it. Now, me, I have to say, I'm comforted by it. I really am. But here is sin in conjunction with it. Look at this alienation, this separation. He's saying, the world hates me, the world's going to hate you. There's going to be this thing between you and the world. There's going to be an alienation. There's going to be an animosity. And at some level or another, you need to try to get away from it, because otherwise they're going to kill you. And you just need to stay separate from it. This is the work of the Comforter. It's just not like Joel Osteen says, is it? It's just not. Just not. Brother Peacock said that one of the greatest treasures, one of the greatest affirmations that you are a Christian is when the Holy Spirit has free work in your life to convict you of your sin and you feel guilty and you move on it and do something with it. The BB that rattled around in my head, I started thinking about this comforter thing here in just three chapters. Four times the comforter is mentioned. And each and every time that comforter is mentioned, men think, oh, ooh, fuzzy wuzzy, gooey wooey. But in each one of those, in each one of those passages, it's not that way. Look, if you will, where am I here? Look in chapter 16, verse 7. 16, verse 7. And there he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay, there it is. Well, look at the context. Look in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. In other words, if I didn't come and tell you these things, you're likely to have been offended by these occurrences. But I've come so you could be forewarned, so you would not be offended. I've told you the truth, so you won't be offended when it happens. And that's in conjunction with introducing the Comforter. He's got to give you bad news so you can be ready for the bad thing that's coming. The work of the Comforter. I'm comforted by the fact that the Holy Spirit will show me what's coming if I'm in the book. And I have promises, I then can be prepared. I can then prepare to do battle. That's part of the comfort. Notice something else as we go along here. Look in chapter 16, verse 2, in conjunction with the Comforter. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Well, that's good news. That's what I mean, is that people are, oh, Comforter, Comforter, oh, give me a hug. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. In fact, it more affirms the negativism than it does anything else. My point is, folks, people are being sold down the river with this thing of simply will not allow negative truth. Simply will not allow somebody to turn red in the face and yell at them for their sins. Will not hear of strictures. Will not hear of boundaries that say, do not go there. And if you go there, something's going to happen. They're not interested. Now, you know what? If you're trying to do right and you're warned like that, you consider it good news. Because maybe you won't go in the road and get run over by a Mack truck. Right? Look at just a little bit more here. Look down in verse 8. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Is expedient for you that I go away? And if I go not away, the Comforter shall not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. Now, in the same breath as he's Comforter, he says he's a reprover. Now, it says he'll reprove the world of sin because they, the world, believe not on me. But notice, of righteousness because I go to my Father. And ye, you apostles that I'm talking to, you disciples that I'm talking to, you quote-unquote Christians that I'm talking to, and ye see me not no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit reproves Christians too. And in the same breath as the Comforter is also the reprover. Now, turn in your Bible to just one place. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't like this reproof business, let me show you this. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Notice verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, you know what I'm suggesting to you? I'm suggesting to you that you quit allowing the world, quit allowing your feelings to make you hate negativism and criticism quite so much. And acknowledge the fact that what you should be doing is being reproved every moment of the day by the Holy Spirit. He says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, Look in Romans chapter 8, and then I'm going to be done. The word comforter is not in Romans 8, but I couldn't help but go here because you've read this verse and heard this verse over and over again. And I just take note of what's connected to it. We hear all the time Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I bet when you hear the verse read, I bet what probably rises in most folks' mind is the idea that, the Spirit of God is dwelling in me. He's affirming my Christianity with Christ. He's bearing witness in me of this wonderful relationship that I have with Christ. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm asking you to at least not paint it as a cartoon caricature in your mind, because notice what's connected. If you will go back to chapter 8, verse 12. Now, verse 16 is our promise verse, right? Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit that bears witness with your spirit, right? In verse 16. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now tell me, how can these folks who love Jesus so much and be so close to Jesus and have the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit leads me to speak in tongues and He tells me things and all this kind of cool and neat stuff. Can you tell me how it is that they hate being told that their flesh needs to be mortified so bad? Can you tell me why they hate so much, if they love Jesus so much and if the Holy Spirit is directing this so much, that they absolutely hate being told, you should put those stinking cigarettes away and you should never have a rock and roll in church? Tell me why they have such a hard time. Tell me, are they walking with the Spirit or not? Because I find connected with that Holy Spirit bearing witness, Him also bearing witness that you should mortify your flesh. I listen to some Christian radio. I have not heard that spoken in any mainstream Bible studies at all. Don't know. Maybe you have. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. And he just said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Says verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That Holy Spirit teaches you that you live in the bondage of corruption. And there are people that don't even want to hear that. They don't think they're that bad of sinners. No, you live in the bondage of corruption. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, bears witness to. And He bears witness that you are a child of God. But part of that bearing witness is telling you, you need to put that away. Part of it is negative. Part of it's a rebuke. Look down in verse 21. From the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. That Holy Spirit leads you to groan within yourself of what you are and what you are not in Christ. Your failures. He takes your nose and points you to the fact that you have failed over and over again in your sins. It's called conviction. And like Brother Peacock said, actually conviction of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest affirmations of your Christianity that you have. A lot of the rest of it's by faith. But there's really no explanation. When you get convicted over some tiny little joke or comment that you've made to somebody else, you wouldn't have batted an eye at it 30 years ago when you were lost, right? But now you're convicted by something small. How can that be? Man, they commit sodomy, they commit murder. They're not convicted. But you should be convicted by some a crossword that you speak to another brother or something like that. It's one of the greatest affirmations in this world that you're a Christian. And you should not take the comfort as just being a positive
fuzzy-wuzzy, Jesus is my boyfriend type thing. Because it's not that. There's more things than that connected to it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. And we ask that you'll please bless as we close the evening. Lord, we thank you for dealing with us. There's just more in this word than a lot of folks care to read. I appreciate you pointing it out to me. Lord, there are things we know are true. Sometimes you affirm them over and over again in different ways. But I pray that you might bless this to the word to the people's hearts tonight as we've spent the night in the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.